Well, in our morning series, we have been making our way through a study of the fourth gospel, through a study of John. And this morning we come to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to be reading and considering together for a few moments this morning. John 5 verses 19 through 30. John 5 verses 19 through 30. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together. I think it will help greatly if you have your Bibles open as we work our way through this beautiful text that our God has given to us. John 5, verses 19 through 30. And let me remind you, dear friends, that what we have before us here is God's own word written for us. May we give our full attention to it. Beginning our reading then at John 5 and verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And as he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our passage last Lord's Day, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18, we found Jesus healing a man who had been lame for 38 years. Jesus spoke the word to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And the man got up, took up his bed, and walked. Jesus' word created the very thing of which he spoke. Jesus said, "Get up," and the man got up. Jesus said, "Walk," and the man walked. Well, Jesus then found the man a second time and spoke the word to him yet again, saying to him, "See, you are well." And the man was well. Again, Jesus' word created the very thing of which he spoke. He said, "You are well," and the man was well. Jesus spoke the word on the Sabbath day, and he made it well for this sinner, made it well for him in body, made it well for him in soul. And the result of Jesus' life-giving word spoken on that Sabbath day was this: the Jews persecuted him all the more for healing this lame man. And not only that, but the Jews also sought from that point on to kill Jesus, to kill him because Jesus called God my Father, thereby making himself equal with God. And that's really the context of our passage this morning. It comes in the context of the Jews persecuting Jesus and even desiring to kill Jesus because Jesus made himself equal with God. In effect, what's going on in our passage this morning is a trial. The Jews have put Jesus on trial. They have disregarded His words spoken on the Sabbath. They have focused all of their attention on their man-made traditions, and they now accuse Jesus of breaking those traditions, and they want to put Jesus to death because Jesus has made Himself equal with God. They have put Jesus on trial. Well, this leads to one of the longest statements of Jesus in John's Gospel, a statement that begins in verse 19 of our text and runs all the way through the end of the chapter, all the way through verse 47. We're going to break this passage into two sections, looking at one this morning and the second one next Lord's Day morning, the Lord willing. In verses 19 through 30, Jesus begins His defense. His legal defense, you might say, as He bears witness about Himself. And then next Lord's Day in verses 31 through 47, Jesus will call other witnesses to bear witness to Him. You may remember that in Jewish law, testimony could not be established except on the witness of two or three witnesses. And so Jesus first gives witness to Himself, and then in verses 31 through 47, we'll call other witnesses in His defense. This morning, then, we want to focus in on verses 19 through 30, where Jesus bears witness about Himself, really telling us two great things. Number one, He is the giver of life. And number two, He is the judge of all. So we're going to look at those two great themes this morning as we make our way through our passage. Look at the way Jesus begins His self-defense in verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Again, remember the charge. They wanted to kill Jesus because Jesus called God "my Father," thereby making Himself equal with God. And so Jesus begins His defense with those words, "truly, truly." Whenever Jesus uses these words, they bear great weight. They bear great importance, great significance. In fact, Jesus will speak these words no less than three times in our text this morning. His response here, then, is not simply an answer to a question. His response here is on the level of a legal defense. Jesus knows that the Jews have put Him on trial, in effect, and Jesus is giving a defense that is worthy of the courtroom. Here is Jesus' legal defense. He says, "Apart from the Father, I can do nothing. I only do that which I see my Father doing." And here we need to go back to the prologue of John's Gospel, and especially to that last verse of the prologue, John 1 verse 18, where John tells us that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. He has exegeted Him. He has declared Him. He has revealed Him. Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. It means that Jesus knows His Father's heart. He knows the attitude and the character of His Father. He knows what His Father is like. And He has come to this world to tell us what the Father is like. To show us what the Father is like. To lay bare to us the heart of God Himself. If you want to know what the Father is like, then look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. The Father and the Son, Jesus tells us here, are absolutely, perfectly united in will and in work. In effect, then, what Jesus is saying to His accusers is this: "You accuse Me for healing on the Sabbath, but I'm only doing that which My Father would have Me do. I love My Father, and My Father loves Me, and I've come to do what He would have Me do." Look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 20. "The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. Jesus knows that the Father loves him. The whole of his life is lived in the knowledge and comfort of his Father's love. Every moment he lives, he lives in the knowledge that his Father loves him and that he is in sweet communion with him. And of course, as you think forward to what Christ has come to do, it stands out then in all the greater contrast, that great word of Jesus in the cross as he speaks from the depths of the darkness and the suffering and the agony of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, the communion and the fellowship and the love that he had experienced with his Father is broken off. That's what makes that such a terrible cry. But here, Jesus is saying to us and revealing to us that relationship that he has with his Father, one of perfect intimacy, one of perfect communion, one of perfect love. And what is the evidence of the Father's love for the Son? Well, Jesus says it. He shows me all that he himself is doing. In fact, Jesus says, he will show me even greater things than these. Greater things than the healing of this man who had been lame for 38 years. What are those greater things? Well, those greater things are two. Number one, Jesus gives life. And number two, Jesus is the judge of all. He focuses in on the fact that he is the one who has been given the power and the authority to give life. Look at verse 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Father and the Son have the power to raise the dead and give them life. But look at how Jesus says it here. The Son gives life to whom he will. Now, we're not to think for a moment that the Son is willing to give life to those whom the Father is not willing to give life to. No, they are perfectly united in will and in work. Those to whom he wills to give life are the very ones to whom the Father wills to give life. All of those whom the Father has given to the Son are the very ones to whom the Son gives life. And we can put that in very practical and very meaningful terms. It means, dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son has given you life. And he's given you life because the Father has given you to his Son. Well, this is the first of the greater things. Jesus gives life to the dead. Life to sinners like you and me. And the second of the greater things is this. Jesus is the judge of all. Look at verses 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father loves the Son so much, is so united in will and in work with his Son, that he has entrusted all judgment to his Son. Think about that. All judgment has been given to Jesus. It means there is no higher court. It means there is no avenue of appeal beyond Jesus. Jesus is the judge of all. All judgment belongs to him. And why has the Father given this judgment to the Son? Well, verse 23. Because the Father delights in his Son. The Father delights to honor his Son. What is pleasing to the Father is that you delight in his Son. What is pleasing to the Father is that you honor his Son. What is pleasing to the Father is that you cherish the Son, that you delight in the Son, that you keep your eyes and your faith fixed upon the mount of his redeeming love. And so it follows that whoever honors the Son honors the Father, but the opposite is also true. Whoever dishonors the Son dishonors the Father. And now you begin to understand the stakes as the Jews have put Jesus on trial. They brought their accusations against Him, not only of healing on the Sabbath and thereby breaking their man-made traditions, but they've accused Jesus of making Himself equal with God. And you see now what Jesus is doing in this self-defense. He's turning the tables on them, isn't He? The Jews accuse Jesus of failing to honor the Father. And now Jesus is saying to them, it's not me who dishonors the Father. I do what He has called me to do. I'm not the one who is dishonoring the Father. You are. You're dishonoring the Father because you're dishonoring His Son. It's not really me who's on trial. You're the ones on trial. What's the evidence that you don't honor me? Jesus says. Well, you don't receive my word. That life-giving word, that word that raises the dead. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. This is now the second time in our text that Jesus uses those words, truly, truly. These are words of great importance. They are words of great weight. Jesus is telling us that it is an important thing that those who hear His word and believe in Him who sent Him has eternal life. And again, we come back to that basic truth that we emphasize so often. It's good for us to emphasize that the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts through the preaching of the Holy Gospel, through the word that is preached. And so Jesus is saying, whoever hears my word, whoever hears my preaching and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life. Notice that eternal life is a present possession. To all who hear the word and believe in God, it is a present possession. It's not something you gain on the last day. It's something you have already now. In fact, Jesus says, you do not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. When a person has committed a crime and is facing the judge, what is it that creates great anxiety in the heart of that person? Well, they want to know what the verdict is going to be. They want to know what the sentence is going to be. And there is anxiety until that verdict is read and until that sentence is given. There is great turmoil and anxiety in a person's heart. But you see what Jesus is saying to all who believe on Him. He's saying, already now you have been acquitted before the judgment seat of God. The verdict concerning you has already been declared. You have passed from death to life. And the sentence of death is gone. Dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear believers in Christ, every Lord's Day, Jesus, the judge of all, the one who will sit on that great white throne of judgment on the last day, He is the one who is speaking His word to you. And He's saying to you what He said to that lame man on that Sabbath day so long ago, behold, you are well. It's not what others say about you that counts. It's not what you say about yourself that counts. It's what the judge of all says about you that counts. And He says to you, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you are well. Not because of anything you've done, but because of His life-giving word. Because of what He's done. Because of His blood and His righteousness. You are well. You have passed from death to life. How do you know that? Well, look at verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is now the third time in our text Jesus has used those words, underscoring the importance and the weight of these words. It's not just on the last day that the dead will hear the voice of Jesus and live. Jesus says, that hour is now. As though the final judgment has entered into time and history, as Jesus' word is preached, that word is now, that hour is now. In the ministry of Jesus, through the preaching of His word, the dead hear and live. We've seen that already in John's Gospel, haven't we? Nicodemus, a man spiritually dead, covered in darkness, comes to Jesus at night. Jesus preaches the word to him, draws him out of the darkness, brings him into the light, and Nicodemus lives. We've seen it at the well in Samaria. A woman dead in trespasses and sins, known throughout the community as a sinner. Jesus comes to her at the well, asks her for a drink, but then gives her one. Gives her eternal life, takes away her thirst, and brings her life. How? Through the preaching of His word. We saw it with the Gentile's son, who is at the point of death. This Gentile official comes to Jesus. He says, my son is near the point of death. Jesus speaks the word and He brings life to this son's body who is near death. And not only does He heal that boy's body, but He brings life to his soul and to the soul of those in that household. How does He do it? By preaching the word. And we saw it last Lord's Day to this man dead in trespasses and sins, a man who is lame in body, a man who is dead in soul. 38 years, Jesus speaks the word and He brings healing to his body and He brings healing to his soul. The dead are hearing the voice of Jesus and being brought to life. And when Jesus says that hour is now, He's not speaking only of that hour in His day. He's speaking of the hour in which you and I live today. Yes, it is still that hour as the gospel is going forth, a gospel that brings men and women who are dead in trespasses and sins and brings them to life. My friend, if He has done that work in your heart, then this is Jesus' statement to you. You have passed from death to life and shall not come into judgment. This is the reason for which Jesus has come. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Jesus came that you may have life, that you may have it in abundance. He comes to give you that life even now, even in this moment, through the ministry of His word. The one who offers you life is the one before whom all will stand. And that's where our focus goes finally in these last verses of our text. Look at verse 27. He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Jesus is identifying Himself here as the Son of Man. Those words come from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Where Daniel in his vision sees one coming to the Ancient of Days. He sees one like the Son of Man coming, and to Him is given all authority and all power and all dominion. And His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is forever and ever. He is the Son of Man, and He is the judge. I must ask you this morning, does that thought frighten you? When you think of that great day, when the Son of Man, the Son of God, comes on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead, is it a thought that brings trouble to your heart? Is it a a thought that strikes fear in your heart, that thought of standing before the judge of all the earth, the one who knows you better than you know yourself, the one who knows all your secrets, your shame, your guilt, your sins, every single one of them. Does that strike fear in your heart? Well, dear believer, that day is not there for your fear, but for your comfort. I think of the words of Romans 8 and verse 34, where Paul, a man like you and me, a man who knew the struggles that we know, writes these wonderful words in Romans 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Understand what Paul is getting at here. It's the very thing Jesus is getting at in our text this morning. Who is to condemn? The question is, who has the authority to condemn? Who has the right, the power, the authority to condemn anyone? And Paul gives the answer immediately. It's Jesus Christ. He's the judge. He has the authority. He has the power. He has the right to judge on that day, and He will. But then for the believer, notice this. If fear is striking your heart, notice this. Jesus is the one who has the authority to condemn. But look at what Paul says about Jesus immediately following that. Yes, He has the authority to condemn, but He's the one who died. It's as if Paul is saying to you and me, if you're worried about that judgment day, if fear is striking your heart, remember the one who has the authority to condemn you is the one who died for you. And if He died for you, do you really think He would condemn you? He bore the judgment for you. Well, Paul knows the weakness of our hearts and knows that even with that, maybe we're still not convinced. So he goes on to say more about Jesus. He's not only the one who died, but more than that, He's the one who was raised. The one who will judge you on that day, dear believer, is the one who died for you. And the one who was raised from the dead for you. You really think He would condemn you? There might still be lingering fear, and Paul knows that. And so he goes on to say even more about Jesus. The one who has the authority to condemn you is not only the one who died for you, not only the one who was raised for you, but also the one who is at the right hand of God for you. He died for you. He was raised from the dead for you. He sits at the right hand of God this very moment for you. Do you think He would condemn you? In case there's any fear still remaining, Paul says yet one more wonderful thing about Jesus here. Not only is He the one who died for you and who is raised for you and who is at the right hand of God for you, but He's the one who indeed is interceding for you. He's praying for you. And if the one who has the authority to condemn you died for you, was raised for you, is reigning for you, and is praying for you, then don't think for a moment that He would condemn you on that day. And what's Paul's next question in Romans 8? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No, not even the judgment day will separate you from His love. And Jesus has in mind, as He finishes out our text, that great day of judgment. Look at verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. In view here clearly is that final day of judgment. Notice there's no mention here of the hour that now is. No, this is an hour that's coming. The judgment day is coming. There is a day coming when Jesus will sit on His throne as judge of all. And on that day, every tomb will be opened and the dead will come forth. Do you ever go to the cemetery? Walk around there and look at all the tombs and perhaps read the names and the dates. It's good to do that sometimes, not to be overly morbid, but to remember that there is death and there is a day of judgment. And sometimes I've stood in the midst of cemeteries and tried to imagine the scene on that great day when Jesus returns and the tombs are opened. It's not some fictional horror scene. But the dead will be raised. And notice how they will be raised. They will be raised by the voice of Jesus. He simply speaks the word, and every single tomb throughout the entire world will be opened. And the dead will come forth. The word of Jesus is powerful. The voice of Jesus is powerful. He has only to speak the word and the dead rise up. We'll see it powerfully later on in John's Gospel. John chapter 11, you remember the story. Lazarus, the good friend of Jesus, has died. And Jesus goes to the tomb. He weeps in the face of death. But he also shows his power and might in the face of death. He commands the stone to be rolled away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man comes. I think it was Matthew Henry who said, it's a good thing that Jesus called Lazarus by name, because if he didn't, everyone would come forth. There's power in his name. There's power in his voice. He gives life to the dead. And all will be raised. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And how are we to understand that? Well, certainly Jesus is not teaching here salvation by works. How could he? He'll go on to say later in this very gospel that apart from me, you can do nothing. He's simply saying here that those who have done good will rise on that day to the resurrection of life. And who are those who have done good? Well, only those who have been united to Christ. For apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And how is one united to Christ? Well, only by faith alone. And where does faith come from? Well, the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. We see that over and over again in John's Gospel. And so all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised on that day to resurrection life. And what about those who have done evil? Well, they will rise on that day too. But they'll rise to the resurrection of judgment. Because they never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, never cast themselves upon Him, did not ever call on His name, they never passed from death to life. And so on that day, they will be judged and they'll be found wanting. And eternal death will be their sentence. Ever dying, but never dead. And yet for the believer in Christ, there is no fear on that day. There's no fear for the believer already now. No guilt in life. No fear in death. Jesus will not condemn you on that day. Your judge is your Savior. Your Savior is your judge. He died for you. He was raised for you. He reigns for you. He's praying for you. He will not condemn you. In fact, John will make this even more powerfully clear when he writes the book of the Revelation in Revelation 20, verse 6, where he writes those words, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. What is he saying there? Well, he's saying that for the believer, So great is the victory that is ours in Christ. He refuses to call death death. It is for us the first resurrection. And what then is the second death? Well, the second death is the resurrection of the unbeliever. And so terrible will be that resurrection. John doesn't call it resurrection. He calls it second death. Do you understand why Jesus over and over again in this text says, truly, truly? These are weighty matters. They are matters of eternity. And Jesus' judgment will be perfectly just. Look at verse 30 as we close things out this morning. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Notice those words, I can do nothing of my own. Jesus is going back to the statement with which He began His legal defense back in verse 19. Here then is the summary of Jesus' witness. He says, my judgment is based on what I hear. And what has Jesus just heard? He's heard the accusations of the Jews. He's heard their accusations of healing a man on the Sabbath day. He's heard their accusations of making himself equal with God. He's heard them dishonoring him and thereby dishonoring his Father. They've just accused their judge. I think any one of us would know the utter folly of having committed a crime and then standing before the judge who has the authority to render the verdict on your behalf and to give you sentence. The utter folly of standing before such a judge and bringing accusations against him or her. This is what the Jews have done. They've accused their judge. And to add to their folly, they've actually accused him of doing the very thing they themselves are doing, dishonoring the Father. It's not their judgment that's just. It's Jesus' judgment that's just. And yet, how thankful we can be that even as Jesus stands here on trial, as it were, bringing his defense against these accusations of the Jews. Yes, he says, my judgment will be just. But even here, even in this defense, he is showing that there is mercy. Even in this turning of the tables upon them, he is speaking the word to bring them out of their blindness. To help them understand the weight of their sin. To help them understand that they are still under the sentence of death. And there is only one who can give them life. And he's standing before them. Yes, even in this, he is offering life. Isn't it an incredible thing that Jesus offers life to his enemies? He'll do that throughout this gospel. He'll do it even in his final hours on the cross. He offers life to his enemies. And in that we see the heart of the Father, don't we? The Father who gives his Son for sinners. And in all of this they are perfectly united, Father and Son. United, even in that great work of Jesus on the cross. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson who once said that when the Father looked upon his Son there on the cross, and as the Son uttered up that great cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the Father who is looking upon his Son there and saying, if ever, I love thee.
my Jesus. It is now. He forsakes the Son not because he hates him, but because he loves sinners like you and me. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And so what is the great takeaway for us from a passage such as this? Well, for the unbeliever, it is that knowledge that Jesus still, in this hour, is offering you salvation. He's the judge before whom you will stand, and he's offering you life. Cast yourself upon him while it's yet the day of grace. And for those who have, for all believers in Christ, you can live all of life in the comfort of knowing that your Father loves you. That he loves you deeply. Even here in this self-defense, we find the centrality of the gospel, this word by which Jesus gives life. And this life that he offers to all of us. Believe on him and be saved. And for all eternity, you will join with all those whom he has brought to glory, hailing the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for your word. And we thank you for this incredible passage that we could consider together for a few moments this morning as Jesus has been wrongly accused, and yet he goes to his accusers and makes known even to them the way of life. Father, we pray that you would soften each one of our hearts, whether they have been hard for many years or perhaps even if they've already been softened by your grace, and yet we need to know again that Jesus is the giver of life. And so let us cast ourselves entirely upon him and give us grace to hear that voice that brings life. And may it be our joy as we look to that great day of his return. May it not be a day that strikes fear in our hearts, but a day that leads us to rest all the more on the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And may we look forward to that day when with the saints of all ages we shall say, let's hail the power of Jesus' name and give him all the glory for so great a salvation. Hasten that day, we pray. And bring many sinners to yourself. We ask it.